We're not used to it being so hot, and when it's hot it tends to be humid, so it's a bit draining on people's energy. So we're not going to prolong the meeting. We've got something to share this afternoon. As Pauline mentioned, Bill and Pat have brought some food for us to share, a curry this afternoon. Please don't go if you normally go. Just stay that bit longer and enjoy. Let Bill and Pat bless you and be a blessing to them. And let's just share and enjoy together. You know, I'm sure one of the ingredients that go into these curries is love. You always find some love in a curry. It's made with loving hands and it's made to bless. And normally I don't give a title to what I'm going to share, but this afternoon I have. And it's, you'll not find this phrase in the Bible as such, but it's "Just Where I'm At." That's the title for this afternoon, "Just Where I'm At." And I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 3 if you've got a Bible with you. I know those of you that's perhaps visiting us for the first time, church, we have got preconceived ideas of what church is, and we used to, you know, Church of England if you've been brought up in that, or Methodist if you've been brought up in that, like I've been brought up. Different churches have different styles, but we worship God, and the Bible is the Bible. Whether you're in the Church of England or Methodist, the Bible is the Bible. You know, some can use the Authorised Version, the 1600 and something version. Or we might use, this one's called the New American Standard. It's got some other bits and pieces in as well. So there's lots of versions of the Bible about, but it's the Word of God just put in different forms. We take the Word of God as it stands, nothing added, nothing taken out, as the advert used to say, but it's just as it is, and we're finding new things in the Word of God all the time. It's not that the Word of God is new, it's been around for a long time. But the thing is, we don't always understand it all, and we find new things day by day just come out and hit us. We're not seeing things in that way before, and it's just as Jesus said, you know, just as he talked to the people around him of the things he did. And something I didn't really recognise until now, how he ministered to the different people that were around him. Now in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. And he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this was a particular church that he was speaking to, and he spoke to different churches in different ways through the revelation of John. But Jesus is always standing at the door. You and me, he's always standing at the door, looking in to us, for us to just open the door and let him in. And how often in life we don't realise that. So many people don't realise that Jesus is there, and all they've got to do is open the door and let him in. See, Jesus has always known where I'm at. Jesus has always known where you're at. At any given time, Jesus knows where you're at. Nobody else might. Nobody else can know the deepest things in me. Even the people closest to me, if I was to talk to them for now and the next 10 years non-stop, they would still not know the deepest things in me, because some things words cannot explain. Some things aren't explainable. Your feelings, fears, hopes, desires, circumstances that have affected you in your life, nobody else can know. And a lot of things nobody else needs to know. You know, we have people come out for prayer, and sometimes we'll ask them what's the matter, but it's not essential. The thing is that if somebody comes out to prayer, for prayer, they've come to God. And God knows. God knows your situation. He knows your thoughts. He knows your feelings. He knows how you are. He even knows why you've come. You know, so God always knows everything. And he still pens the words, I stand at the door and knock. And he says, if anyone hears my voice, if you hear the voice of God saying to you, just open the door to me. You know, you don't know much about me, but just open the door to me. And I'll show you what I can do. He says, I will come in and I'll dine with you and I'll sup with you. There's two important words in there. One is anyone. So that doesn't exclude anybody. You know, we see the horror that's gone down in London and that's happened in the past. And you think, how could these people do that? And yet, if that person were to come to God and repent, God's there for them. We get so locked up in the hurt and hate of it all, and we can't see that tremendous love of God that can do that. You know, we just can't imagine it. But you see, we often shut our voice off. We shut God's voice out. You see, you often see the volume of sound can drown thinking. And if you're a motorist and you travel much in a car, at some point in time, you will have perhaps pulled up to a junction and you've heard this boom, 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 boom. And you go, where's that coming from? And there'll be a car, perhaps with its windows open, and the volume is there. And all you hear is the bass beat of it all. And the volume is drowning out everything else. And often people will drown the thoughts of life out with volume of some sort or another. But Jesus is there. I mean, it says in the Old Testament, I think it was Elijah that was hiding, and God came in the still small voice. And he still comes to you and me in the still small voice. There's somebody wheeling a trolley down here with some nice cold drinks on. He should have had a job in a restaurant. If you turn around and just watch him wheel in this, it's a good job he's not taking his driving test tomorrow. There we are, right. Anybody who wants a drink, can you just hand them to, you know, serve them? Is it all water or is there anything different?
Water and juice.
Right. So water, juice of whatever, so... Hallelujah. Don't be religious. We are at church, we are worshipping God with a family within the house of God. You know, when Jesus, we celebrated coming round the table, Jesus is a very matter-of-fact man. When he was round the table, he broke the bread. Didn't give the job to somebody else. He broke the bread. That was his, not only responsibility, But he knew it to do that because that represented something in him. That he was going to allow himself to be broken for you and for me. Jesus wasn't religious. We get religious. We get religious in church, and it's not peculiar to one denomination. We do it. Because we use religious words. If we can use an ordinary word and a religious word in a religious situation, in a church situation, we'll tend to go for the religious word. It sounds more impressive. But God's not impressed. Because God knows where we're at. Just want to show you some examples of where Jesus met people just where they were at. If you turn to John chapter 8, that talks about a woman that was caught in adultery. Oh, thank you very much. Hallelujah. Water is worth its weight in gold when you're thirsty. When you're really, really thirsty, it is definitely worth its weight in gold. Now we have in John chapter 8 a woman that's been caught in adultery. The powers that be caught her, and they caught her in the very act. So if you start just at verse 2. And in the early morning he came, that's Jesus, came to the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. So he's actually in the temple. He says, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law Moses commanded us to stone such women. And what do you say? Well, Jesus had quite a bit to say, but he let them speak theirs out first. In verse 4 it tells us that she was caught in the very act of adultery. She can't claim she wasn't guilty. She did what they said she'd done. And by their laws, she should have been stoned. That was their rules and regulations. Now, in this day and age, there's probably some punishment on that, but the world has gone to such an extent now that adultery is part and parcel of a load of other things that the world seems to accept. So verse 4 tells us that she was caught in the act. Verse 5 tells us what the sentence was. Stoning. And that meant death. To be stoned to death. Now I've heard two versions of how they stone people. One is the tie them down and put heavy stones on them. The other one is the throw stones. The result is the same. So she knew her fate. Once she was caught, she knew her fate. But see, if you read on, it says, they were in verse 6, it says, and they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus, stooping down, and with his finger wrote on the ground. He will let them say their peace. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin amongst you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. See, he knew them. He knew them on the inside, even then. He knew the scribes and the Pharisees. He knew where they were at. So, and again, then he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And then they started to go away. One by one, these leaders that had accused this woman, caught her, she was guilty. No argument about that. They started to go away. Why? Because Jesus had spoken right to their heart. Because here were they condemning her, and he knew that they got just as great a guilt inside. he was speaking right to them inside. So all these big men with all the authority started disappearing one by one, till they were all gone and only the woman was left. She was the only one that was left. And verse 10 says, and straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go your way from now on and sin no more. Now, just a minute. This is a woman that had been caught in adultery, guilty, and the laws then were strictly upheld, sentenced to death. And now this is Jesus letting her off. But you see, she came to Jesus. She didn't know she was doing that. But there came a point in that, although she was condemned, Jesus looked inside her, looked into that person, that woman, and saw something in that woman. And he recognized that she had something in her. And she must have had something that the hills didn't have. Because Jesus turned around to her and he forgave her. He did not condemn her. Although she'd done the thing that she was guilty of and condemned for. But Jesus met her where she was. There must have been a point in that where she reached out to Jesus. And Jesus saw that. And as she reached out to it, something happened. And Jesus says, I don't condemn you. But he gave her a warning at the same time. He gave her an instruction. He says, go your way and sin no more. He said, change. She came to a decision time in her life. And she met with God. God met with her where she was. Guilty. Under the sentence of death. And God met her where she was. And said, I forgive you. Change. Wow. That's the God that we worship. That is love. That is mercy. The world doesn't show mercy. The law doesn't show mercy. But Jesus does. This is a wonderful God that we worship. In the midst of her apparent end, Jesus suddenly gives her a new future. Yeah. So she was under arrest, but she was set free. Next one is blind Bartimaeus. In Mark chapter 10 verse 46, the blind then, in those days, they'd be rejected as useless. So here's Bartimaeus, Mark chapter 10 verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and that's Jesus, was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of God, son of David, have mercy on me. And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and called, and said, and called him, call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, arise, he is calling for you. And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and said to and came to Jesus. And answering, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following on the road. Now if we go back to verse 46 there, we see that Bartimaeus was sitting by the road. That would probably be what his life was, sitting by the road. Unless he'd got somebody to lead him, he wouldn't be able to go anywhere. He wouldn't know where to go. So his place would have been sitting by the road. That's where he was at. He was blind, he'd be unable to work, he'd be rejected as useless, and he was sitting by the road, probably to receive alms to help him just to survive. People would give to him, perhaps give scraps of food or whatever to him, just to help him survive. What a life and what a future. But you see, he starts to recognise there's something special going on. He's obviously got his hearing. He might have not got his sight, but he's got his hearing. And he starts crying out to Jesus. And Jesus stopped. Whatever Jesus were doing, Jesus stopped. Jesus can stop for you, you know. Whatever he's doing, Jesus can stop. He's got time for you. He's got time for me. Bartimaeus was rejected as useless. You might think you're rejected as useless. But what Jesus said to him was, or said to the people around him, call him here. Call him here. And they called the blind man. He says, take courage, arise, he's calling for you. Wow, you know, just have Jesus calling. Calling for you, calling for me. Sometimes, you know, he calls and we don't hear. We're concentrating on so many other things in this world. And we don't hear the voice of Jesus calling. But Jesus called him. And he asked the blind man, he asked Bartimaeus to declare his need. What do you want me to do for you? What's the matter? Well, I mean, he must have known that he was blind, so why did Jesus have to ask him? Well, perhaps Bartimaeus needed to declare his need for him to recognise himself, his need. But he says, what do you want me to do? Now you and me and say, well, obviously he wants him to see again. But there again, he had to ask Bartimaeus to declare what he wanted Jesus to do. You know, sometimes we can be in situations that we need God to deliver us from, but we're frightened of being delivered because it means consequences in other areas of our life. You know, sometimes we've come across where with situations where, well, if I get healed, I might have to go out to work for a living. Or if this situation is resolved, I might go and have to face that person or that relationship or whatever. And it stops us wanting to receive the deliverance of God. So he asked Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus declares, I want to regain my sight. In verse 52 it says, go your way, your faith has made you well. That's a strange thing to say. Jesus is the healer, yet he's saying that Bartimaeus' faith is the thing that's made him well. Now that's a bit strange, that. I mean, you think that, well, Jesus went and heals them, don't he? He goes and heals them. But here's Jesus saying, I require something from you. If my healing power is going to work in you, I want something from you. He says, I want your faith to operate so that will be a channel for my healing to go into you. So Jesus says, go your way, your faith has made you well. So there's Bartimaeus, suddenly he can see again. His life is transformed. The one that the world that say was rejected and useless suddenly has a value. We see Jesus again, met him where he was. Didn't pass by, didn't ignore the call. He met him just where he was. Then we have Zacchaeus. Now Zacchaeus is quite a popular one. If you've been to Sunday school in the past, you will know about Zacchaeus. You'll know the chorus that goes with it. But if you turn to Luke chapter 19, I'm not going to sing the chorus, but it was very popular at Sunday school. Now Zacchaeus was a very little man was he. He went into a sycamore tree for he wanted the Saviour to see. But as the Saviour passed that way, he looked into the tree and said, "Now Zacchaeus, you come down, because I'm coming to your house for tea." Hallelujah. Now Zacchaeus was a rich person, but he was a tax collector. Now the tax collectors in those days would be a bit antisocial. They wouldn't be part of the crowd. Right, so Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 1. And Jesus entered and was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax gatherer. Not just a tax gatherer, he was a chief tax gatherer. And he was rich. I wonder how he got his riches. And he was trying to see who Jesus was. And he was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be with guest of the man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now he was in a profession in those days, probably a very corrupt profession. They were backed by the power of Rome, and they gathered what they thought they wanted to gather. That's probably why he was rich. He was probably taking a lot of the gathering extra and keeping it some for himself. And verse 4 tells us he climbed into a tree to see Jesus. Couldn't even get, well, if he were little and the others were big, he wouldn't see much, would he, in a crowd. So only idea he got was to climb into a tree so he could get a better vantage point. Now there must have been loads of people around. Loads and loads of people. Well, if the crowd's around him, he couldn't get near anyway. But Jesus noticed him. Verse 5. It says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up." Jesus looked up. Not that Zacchaeus had shouted out to Jesus. Jesus looked up and saw Zacchaeus. This is another person that Jesus is meeting. Just where he's at. A little person, probably nobody liked him because he was a tax collector. You know, anybody comes near the tax collector, it's trouble. And Jesus is here calling him. Why call the tax collector from a tree? Well, of course, Jesus is looking further than the name and the face and the profession. Jesus is looking deeper in. Jesus seen something in Zacchaeus, but he's meeting him where he is. Zacchaeus didn't expect Jesus to acknowledge him. He was just trying to get a glimpse of him. But there's Jesus says, "I'm knocking on your door, says, I'm knocking on your door. I want to come in and I want to sup with you. So what's Zacchaeus' response? Come in, come in. And he says, I know I've not been right, Lord. He says, verse 8, he says, I'll give away half of all this I've got. He says, I'll give half of it away. He says, and if I've wronged anybody, I'll give them a lot more back than they lost. Something is changing in Zacchaeus. He's had an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Because he's a son of Abraham. You and I, we're sons of Abraham. Sometimes we don't realise it. But it says, verse 10, it says, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. You know, sometimes we can lose sight of our inheritance. We can lose sight of what family we belong to. We belong to the family of Abraham. We belong to the family of God. And we lose our sight, we lose our way. There's so many out in society today that have lost their way. They've lost the roots of who they are. They've lost Jesus. And they're looking around to fill the life with things and they can't find answers. This thing that's happened in London, people are looking for answers. Why has it happened? Why has it happened? Well, the Bible tells us that there'll be evil people and evil days. You know, it's an outworking of the devil's plans, but the devil is defeated. All that he's trying to do, the devil is defeated. Because God's there from the beginning, the middle and the end. God's there. And God will be there at the end, victorious. And we have to keep our sights and our hold on God in every situation. Whether it's the domestic situation that you're in your life that perhaps nobody else knows about, or the bigger situations that we've seen as a nation. God wants us to keep our hold on Him. Now we're going to have a look at another one in Matthew chapter 8. We've got the leper. Now the leper in those days was the untouchable one. It was unclean. It was really rejected. Now I think certainly leprosy has very much reduced to where it was, but I think it does still exist in certain parts of the world. And it is a frightening disease. And it's often passed on by people touching those infected or touching things that are connected with those infected. So they were very much rejected by society. And I think they had to go around in some display that help people recognise that they were leprosies. They were ostracised from society. They had to go out and live away from society. So we have Matthew chapter 8 verse 1. He says, and when Jesus came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. Now there's something powerful in this. And I haven't seen this before, but one thing you don't do with a leper, you don't touch him. Because if you touch him, the chances are you'll get leprosy. Right? What does Jesus do? Verse 3 it says, and he stretched out his hand and touched him. He didn't have to touch him to heal him. But Jesus didn't do that. I imagine the crowd saying, "You know, you don't touch him." And I can imagine the leper coming up to Jesus and everybody parting as the leper came up to Jesus. But Jesus touched the leper. He touched him. It wasn't just his hand that touched him. It was the very love of God that touched that leper. Very love, the very nature of God touched that leper. And that leper had come. I don't know what he'd come to expect, but he knew that if he came to Jesus, Jesus had something that nobody else could give. Whether he expected that Jesus would actually touch him or what, I don't know. But it's saying, the leper, in verse 2, the leper bowed down to him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, we've seen there's a story in the past where, only the other week, somebody shared it about somebody going and having to bathe in a river 7 times. Now, Jesus could have said, "Go and bathe somewhere and you'll be clean." But he didn't say that. He did the very thing that everybody would have said. He would never do that. He touched the leper. This was a man that was rejected, unclean, classed as unclean. And Jesus touched him and healed him. This really is a man who Jesus met just where he was. This man couldn't cleanse himself of leprosy, but he came to the very one who could. He changed him. He brought him deliverance. And verse 4 tells us that Jesus gave him an instruction. He says, "Tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest." He had to prove to the priest that he was cleansed. Before he could come back into society, he'd have to do that. And present the offering that Moses commanded. There's an Old Testament procedure when you have to take an offering to the altar for as a thank offering. Deliverance offering. But Jesus met him just where he was. In John chapter 5, there's another one. This is a man who couldn't move. Verse 2, "Now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porticos. These lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain season into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first after the stirring up of the water stepped in was made well from whatever disease in which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, 'Do you wish to get well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Arise, take up your pallet and walk.' Now it was the Sabbath on that day." He couldn't do anything. He was paralysed. You know, sometimes people get paralysed in life. Not only physical paralysis. You can get paralysed with fear. Paralysed with circumstance. He'd been there 38 years. What a life. 38 years. Just sat at the side of the pool. Not even able to get to be touched for healing. Such a long time with no change. But verse 6, Jesus is testing him. What is your desire? Do you want to get well? Do you wish to get well? It's strange that. I mean, the answer should have been yes. But then the man's giving excuses as to why he hasn't got well. All he needed to say was yes. Yes, I want to get well, yes. But he's giving the reasons why he feels he hasn't got well. But Jesus said to him, arise, take up your pallet. There must have been a moment of faith rising up in that man then. A man that hasn't been able to stand, hasn't been able to walk for 38 years, and suddenly Jesus is saying, stand up! Arise! Take up your pallet and walk. Wow! To have the faith just to stand up at that moment. But Jesus has brought him the answer. It had taken 38 years in the waiting. He'd been waiting 38 years for that moment. But that moment had come. See, Jesus gave the man something for his faith to respond to. Jesus asked him the question, and Jesus gave him the call. Come on, rise up. And the interesting thing, just in that end of that verse 9, it says it was the Sabbath that day. Of course, you know, the religious people don't work on the Sabbath, and this would be classed as work. But Jesus says, I don't have a closing day. He says, I operate all the time. Healing is for every moment of every day. Jesus never takes his attention away. It's always there. Jesus will meet you where you are, whoever you are, wherever you're at this moment in time. Nobody else knows. Jesus will meet you now, just where you are at. Jesus comes to us just as we are. He doesn't ask us to be religious. He doesn't ask us to put on posh garments. He doesn't even ask us to come to a particular church. Jesus comes to us to meet us in our heart, in the innermost parts of our being. That's where he's met each of these. He's come to them exactly where they are at. No airs, no graces, a matter of fact meeting to the deepest area. And Jesus calls for their attention. And he calls for you and my attention. And he says, are you going to respond to me? Are you going to respond? When I knock at your heart's door, are you going to respond? Is there going to be a change in your life? That situation, that life that you've lived, that you feel that there's something lacking, something you can't grasp hold of. Jesus says, I'm here to meet you. Right now, I'm here to meet you. He's not afraid to touch us. If we feel unclean, Jesus isn't afraid to touch. He wasn't afraid of the leper. He wasn't afraid to touch the leper. He wasn't afraid to go to the ones that are guilty. He wasn't afraid to meet them. In the all of the crowds around him, he dealt with the woman caught in adultery. He went and had tea with the tax collector, who everybody probably hated. But when Jesus comes, be ready, because he may ask you to do some things that change your life. He may ask you to change your perception of things. He may ask you to alter your values. He may ask you to stop running with the crowd and turn and face Him. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, there's a statement that Jesus makes. It says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." In verse 28 he makes the invitation, "Come to me." No matter where else you go to, you will not get the answers. But if you come to Jesus, you'll get the answers for your life. Verse 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you." Now a yoke is what they used to put around the animals when they were pulling things. But he says, "My yoke is easy." It's not a heavy yoke. But he doesn't expect us just to sit still and do nothing. He wants us to live. And in verse 29 it says, "And learn from me." He says, don't learn from your pastor. I don't get this in wrong context. Don't learn from your elders, your leaders. The source of your help has to be Jesus. That's why, I'll be careful how I say this as well. If a sect, you know what I mean by sect, takes the Bible out of context and starts running in a different direction, they are leaving the truth. The truth is the whole Bible. We don't always understand it, and we're open to what God says through it, and we're learning new things. But the Bible is the Bible, is the Word of God, and it's complete. We don't take things out and we don't add things to it. Now, whether it's the New English Bible or the Authorised Version or whatever, you'll get different wordings of the same thing, but the truth should still remain the same. If a sect starts going off the tangent and perhaps claiming that Jesus is not the Son of God or whatever, then they're losing the truth. The Word of God, Jesus is the one to whom you need to learn. He says, "Learn from me." Learn from Jesus. And it says, you shall find rest. You shall find rest for your soul. You'll find peace. That is why we come to Jesus. Because Jesus is the answer. He's the only one that can give the real answer to the whole of life. You might have been in the situation you've been in for a long time and you think you can't change. Jesus says, "Watch this space. Watch this space." I don't have the wherewithal to know the timing of things and how things work. I don't have all the explanations. But I know somebody that does. And I know if I keep my eyes on Jesus, if I keep looking to Jesus, then he will bring the answers. There were a little article in this, I don't know whether you our Daily Bread. Little paragraph on Saturday, July the 9th. "Jesus builds his kingdom by welcoming the burdened and sorrowful into his presence. What's more, Jesus not only invites us to tell him our bad news, He has the willingness and the power to turn our most troubled circumstances into a celebration of praise. He can turn our situation around. He can turn your situation around. He's willing to meet you and me exactly where we are at. Might not be good English, but I know what I mean and you know what I mean. He'll meet you wherever you are at now in your life. Jesus will meet you. And I want to give you the opportunity, even today, to accept Jesus into your life. You might only have a little snippet of who Jesus is. These people that came to Jesus only had a glimpse of who he was, and they sense something about him. They sense something. And Jesus stopped and gave them his attention. If you come to Jesus, I can guarantee that Jesus will stop and Jesus will give you his attention. So I'm going to give you a chance to accept Jesus as your Saviour today. He met the needs of those people. He can meet your needs. But you see, there's a response that Jesus wants to see in you. And it only has to be the tiniest of seeds. But he has to see that little seed of faith in you and say, yeah, Jesus, I don't understand, I don't know a lot, but Lord, I reach out to you. I just reach out to you and I want to know you. The God of creation. The God, my God, who made me, who knows everything about me. In the vastness of creation, he knows the finest detail of me, of who I am, of you, of who you are. So let's just bow our heads for a minute. I'm just going to pray a prayer. And if you want to receive Jesus, you pray this in your heart. And if you do pray it, let somebody know. It might just be a beginning. But Jesus says, I'll open the door for you. He says, I'll open wide the door. Right? Come in. Come in. Come in to me. Or you might be stood there and you needing to open your door open to Jesus. Jesus is standing there. He's knocking on your heart's door. Perhaps has been for a long time. And you're putting it off. Let's just bow our heads now and let's just talk to Jesus. Lord, life seems so difficult and so complicated at times, and there's so many things we don't understand, Lord. But Lord Jesus, one thing I do know, Lord, I want to know you. And I want to get to know you from now. And from now on, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will come into my heart and you will start to speak into my life. And you will change me. You will change me into the person that you want me to be. Not the person that someone else wants me to be, but the person that you want to be. And Lord, I want to listen and hear your voice. And I make my decision now to change and to follow you and to get to know you. Lord, I ask you in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Jesus makes a big difference. We can't underestimate the power of God. He's at work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for each one of us. Praise God. Hallelujah.